Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
What a joy, what an honor to share this morning. And you know, Mother's Day, you just have so many sermon topics or so many women in the Bible that you want to cover. And so I'm just sharing on what I felt like the Lord just had been putting on my heart for quite a while, but especially in this season, which is hope. Mother's Day is pretty difficult. It's an intense season, an intense day, I think, for many people. It's a joyous day, yes, but it's also a really, really difficult day for a lot of people, and a lot are experiencing loss, and a lot have had disappointment, a lot have had heartache, suffering, trials, tribulations. There's a lot going on in our church family. There's a lot going on in my life, in our lives this week that's been extremely daunting, overwhelming, and hurting. Literally, my body is hurting. I have a bum knee. I had a tooth break that I had to get a crown on, and it was like an intense one. Not only do your bones get brittle, but your teeth do too as you get old, just saying. I had a lot of people going through a lot of intense things, family members, those very close to me. So hope is something that I've been, you know, holding on to, but also something that I've been studying, that I've been looking into. And so not only our church family, not only personally, but we know hope is something that is mentioned so, so many times throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. So if you would with me, can we pray? I just want to pray, and then we'll dive into the scriptures, dive into the message, and trust the Holy Spirit to do as only He can do. Jesus, you know what people are going through. You know how intense this season is for so many people, for so many different reasons. You know, Lord Jesus, how to minister. Holy Spirit, you're the one who brings the peace and the joy when we hope in you, when we believe in you. So would you extrapolate? Would you really speak your heartbeat to each of us, but also overarchingly to the church body? Jesus, would you have your way? Would you speak what you want to speak and say what you want to say? Do what you want to do. This is your space. This is your place. So we honor your greatness. We honor you and ask that we would grow in you this morning. We ask that it would really perpetuate us to be living those lives that are so much more authentic, so much more able to reach those around us, but also give us the opportunity to participate in the things that you're doing, in your purposes in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to just go into, there are so many types of hope. And I think when we think of hope, we think of some things that aren't really, truly the hope that Paul's speaking about in those scriptures, the hope that the Lord really wants us to have. The Lord says He is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit in Psalm 34, 18. Immense loss, we all know this. It really teaches us what it truly is to, while we have a broken heart, during those times, remind us that God is near us. He is not far from us. Isaiah 41:10 is such a blessing, because when we have hope diminished, then fear has a place to come in. And when fear comes in, the enemy can wreak havoc. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." These scriptures, not only do they strengthen our soul and they encourage us. But there's another aspect that I truly believe, which is what the sermon is based on, which is Romans 15:13, one of my absolute favorite scriptures. But I also believe that that scripture can be our battle cry in times of difficulties, in times of trial, during times of trials, during those moments when we do feel tempted to be very afraid and give in to it. Romans 15:13. I'm going to read it with the NIV, but I'm also going to read it with the ESV. May the God, can we say it together? Let's do it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in ESV, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, overflowing. This verse is one of those verses that's a summary verse. It summarizes, and it's in such a short space. It's so beautifully written. I think it's worth us learning it by heart. I think it's worth us mulling over and over again. I think it's worth us turning it into a prayer, which is what it was written as. I think it's worth us praying not only over the church here, but the church at large. And I also believe that it's worth just praying for God to be glorified through the life of his people because we hope in him. Through the word of God and this scripture and other scriptures, we know that God is the source of hope. Hope is found, and the word says abounds, in Christ alone. I've been singing that song all week, and I didn't know that Joe chose it, and I was so, so excited. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Can we really say that? That we put our hope in Christ alone. I pray that after I'm finished sharing, that we'll even be able to dwell even more so on putting our hope in him and nothing else. God is the source of joy and peace. We know joy and peace are found, as I said already, in him alone. Joy and peace are ours when we believe in the believing. And we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand, to comprehend, and to believe. But the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us, his plans. And we'll get to that, but a beautiful set of scriptures of that is Romans 5, 1 through 5. May the God of all hope, again, he's the God of hope. His very name and being is hope. It is a fact, drop the mic kind of fact. With God, we have hope, and he is our hope. What does it mean to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him? When we trust in the God of hope, we're filled with, the Bible says, what? Joy and peace. There's action on our part, because it says, in believing, when we trust in him. We must be willing to trust the Lord even when we don't have the answers, when we don't know the whys, when things aren't going the way that we envision them to go. It's our daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, often second by second, act of choosing to trust in him. It may seem overwhelming, however, or but, when the outcome is joy and peace, it's so, so worth it. What does it mean to be overflowing with hope? When we choose to trust the Lord and when we're filled with joy and peace, we will, what does it say? Overflow. What do you think of when you think of overflowing? Maybe the toilet when it overflows. That's not like a happy overflowing thought, but there are many times when overflowing is a great thought. We had a fountain at our wedding, and it was supposed to be a fountain of wonderful, amazing punch that was a special concoction. Well, I guess in the back, we didn't know it, glad we didn't, that they had poured, you know, they'd spilled it by accident, all the ginger ale and all the lemonade and all that stuff. So they had Hawaiian punch, like powder red Hawaiian punch in this beautiful silver overflowing fountain, so that the lukewarm Hawaiian punch wasn't something maybe people were excited about, but it was overflowing. They had plenty of it, plenty all they wanted. Okay, what's better than having a hopeful life? Having an overflowing life of hope. Think of a candle. When a candle burns, but it's the daytime, you've got a candle, it's lit, what happens? We can smell if it has, hopefully it does, a really nice scent. So in the daytime, you have the scent. But at night, not only do you have the scent, but it illuminates the room, it makes it beautiful. Let's take it a little further. It's a cold evening, and you're snuggled inside your home. You've got the fire in the fireplace. Not only is it pretty, not only is it illuminating, and you can smell the crackle of the wood or whatever you threw in there, but it keeps you warm. So that's great. Let's go further. A bonfire, a huge bonfire that is just, you know, for a gathering, and there's laughter and there's joy. You get the point, that the little candle, the little flame is a blessing, but when it's overflowing, how much more of a blessing is it? We could say that the candle is the hope, you know, representing the hope, but the bonfire, the extreme, gives the power, gives the strength, catches and spreads and has a momentum by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we might be thinking that when we don't have strength, we don't have the ability to do the things that he calls us to do. After immense loss, after tribulations or trials, but in fact, the Bible says, God says, we do. We do. As a Christ follower, as a child of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promises that he not only will help us, but he will give us the hope and the trust. So we, in return, need to receive this gift. Choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust in him, to believe him, and receive his joy and his peace and his promise that it will overflow. His plans are good for us. If we are struggling, though, let's not forget, this is a caveat, let's not forget what the Bible tells us in Mark 9, there's the father who heard Jesus could heal people and help people, and he ran to him and he wanted him to help his daughter. And he said, you know, Jesus said, all things are possible for those who believe. And the father replied, I believe, but help my unbelief. And like the father, we can say, Lord, I'm having trouble trusting you. I need your hope. Help me to trust you, to believe you. God will illuminate our minds. He will give us the truth. He will set us free. I want to read the, I had referred to it, but I'd like us to read now, if it's up there, I think, Romans 5, 1 through 5. If it's not, oh good, thank you. That's 2 through 5. I'm going to add the first verse there. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we, what does that one say? We, you know, there's different ones. We boast, but I want to also say rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory or rejoice in our sufferings, because we know what suffering produces: perseverance and endurance. And this perseverance and endurance produces what, everybody? Character. And then the character produces? There we go, hope. And what does it say? And hope does not what? I love interaction. It doesn't what? It doesn't put us to shame. Like, that's powerful. Because why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Look, we're not going to be disappointed. We might be disillusioned and therefore let down, but eternally, overarchingly, we're not going to be disappointed when our hope is in Him. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Not only can we by faith know it's going to come to pass. Not only that. There's something powerful about patiently trusting him, waiting on him. I've had that Maverick City song all last night and all this morning, waiting, 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 waiting on him. Paul reminds us that through this endurance, the truth brings us comfort. Scripture comforts us. So when we read his word, when we know his sovereign control of the world, when we know his promises over us, over his people, it changes us. Our DNA changes. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, in those who put their hope in his unfailing love." His love is unfailing. He will not, he will never let us down. We have to get that deep within. Know also in Proverbs 24:14 that wisdom's like honey to you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope won't be cut off. Let's be those daughters, those sons who put our hope in God in that way. Job 8:11-13, not going to read it, but one of Job's friends was saying this, that those who forget God don't have hope. Here's the truth that we can capsulize from these scriptures. The further we get from God, the less hope we'll have. The closer we get to God, the more hope we have. The most hopeful people in the world are those who are closest to God. The most hopeless people in this world are those who are furthest from God. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, and if I were you, I would be. I've had moments where I'm hopeless. So does that mean I'm far from God? We're gonna look at that. What truly is hope? Is it our circumstances? Is it our emotions? Our hope can't be like this earth says it should be. Our hope can be like the song that we sang, thank you, Joe, in Christ alone. He is my what? What are those words? He is my, I can't remember it, honestly. I'm asking you because I'm like, he is my strength, my song. He's everything. He's everything. Just, he's everything. We know God, and therefore we can hope. I got this, so I didn't make it up, so you can't, you know, I won't take any credit, but I thought it was, I like catchy things, I like things that kind of hit the, you know, hone in on it, so bear with me. When a culture forgets God, these are the things that were on this list. Wealth is idolized, truth is minimized, life is trivialized, abortion is legalized, television is vulgarized, advertising is sensualized, everything is sexualized, consciences are desensitized and anesthetized, education is secularized, free market is monopolized, races and politics, they're polarized, sports, scandalized, morals, ethics, liberalized. In entertainment, social media, crime is sensationalized, immorality is popularized, drugs, alcohol, legitimized, sin, glamorized, breakup of the family, rationalized, manners, uncivilized, Christians, demonized, worst of all, God, marginalized. It's no wonder People don't have hope. Those who forget God, remember, have no hope. That's what the scripture says. We need hope, and without it, everything is not what God intended for it to be. So let's define hope. And sometimes when we define something, we have to say what it's not. So hope is far more than wishing. It's not wishing for something. It's far more than psychological. It's actually theological. It's spiritual. So what is it not? Hope is not optimism. Now that's hard for me to get that out there because I'm an eternal optimist. My roommates in college called me Rosie, rose-colored glasses, always looking for the glass to be half full, not half empty. Now I do like to say these days I am a very realistic optimist, or I'm very optimistically realistic. But optimism is something I love, and when I'm around negativity, I'm not like a fan. It's like not my thing. Now I can endure it, but it's not my thing. But truly, hope is not optimism. It's not telling ourselves that things are going to get great or even just a little better. I was thinking of all the songs. Ooh, child, things are going to get easy. I'm like, I love that song. Yeah, I do. Beatles song, Here Comes the Sun. First song I ever did my synchronized swimming to. Loved it. Yeah, love that song. Annie, the sun will come out tomorrow. Okay, sorry. Some days the sun does not come out, and we know that. Coldplay, Fix You. Love the song, hate the lyrics, because no person can really fix us but Jesus. So I sing it to Jesus, right? There's so many songs, so many Christian songs that are all about, it's going to get better. Hang, you know, the cat on the, hang in there. I used to get so convicted. I think I've told this before, but at our old church when Lee was on staff, there was a lady who always say, how are you? And I'd be like, I'm hanging in there. And then I'd say, how are you, Mrs. So-and-so? She was elderly, and she said, oh, I'm better than I deserve, and I'm better than I even comprehend. And I'd be so convicted, so I stopped saying, I'm hanging in there. I stopped. Optimism is just not always in touch with reality. It's Pollyannism, false hope, if you will, at times. It isn't bad. It isn't bad. However, it won't change us. It won't change the world. It only works with things we can control. Optimism says it's not as bad as you think. So it's that positive thinking, wishful hope, what most of us mean when we use the word hope. If we have an event or a gathering and it's been planned for a long time and it's outside, you think, you hope. I hope it doesn't rain. I prayed for all of you for graduation. Now, the truth is, if it was going to rain, it was going to rain, but it didn't, and I was so excited that it rained before and then for those who had graduation. However, we have that kind of wishful thinking. I hope I win the jackpot. You know, I hope I get that parking spot. That's wishful hope. We have expectant hope. I'm going to cook a meal, follow a new recipe. I hope it tastes good. If I follow the recipe, it's supposed to, right? Yeah, not always. We call expectant, right? Mothers are expecting. If a mother's with child, she's expecting. This is a little more sobering, but we do hope that all goes well. We must, though, pray that all goes well. But beyond that, even in spite of that, sometimes in the expecting parts, things happen. But there is a certain hope. A certain hope is what the Bible is talking about. Not just wishing, not just expecting, but knowing for sure, for certain, that we will receive what we're hoping for. In the Bible, these are the things, and these aren't the only things, that we can expectantly, but also certainly hope for. The hope of salvation, the hope of comfort, the hope for our future, and the hope of the return of Christ. Those are just a few. I know he's a little, you know, old English, love me some Charles Spurgeon, and I was reading some stuff that he had written years and years ago on hope. And I loved it that he basically said, joy and peace are the element of a Christian, but sometimes these are out of the element. In other words, he's saying, joy and peace don't create hope. Hope creates joy and peace. Mull on that for a while. As in the world, in and of ourselves, we think if I'm joyful, if I'm peaceful, then the hoping will come to pass. No. The certain hope produces peace and joy in the midst and when things don't go as we'd planned or wanted. He said, be anxious to be happy, but be more anxious to be holy. Be desirous, of course, of peace, but be more desirous still to get the good hope through Christ alone, from which that peace will flow, or might I say, overflow. He said, I like joy and peace, but I like better still the sacred faith, which looks to Christ alone and brings me joy and peace as a consequence. We have reasons for hope. We have so many reasons for hope. Hebrews says faith is the assurance of things that haven't been seen yet. It's a certainty. It's those things that we hope for but are not yet seen or not yet there. We can't have faith without hope. If there's nothing to hope for, there's nothing to believe for. If we don't have the hope of heaven, then we don't believe in heaven. If we don't have the hope of salvation, we don't really believe in salvation. We can't have faith without hope. Certain hope, Christian hope, we don't say if then, we know it's certain when Christ has said it. Hebrews 6:19a, just the first part of verse 19 says, the certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It's an anchor. Real hope is strong, it's solid, it's sturdy, it's stable, and it's unchanging. It's trustworthy and dependable and reliable. We can trust our life on it because our life is built not on sand, but on Christ, the solid ground. Real hope has purpose. It keeps us from drifting, from being unsteady in the boat, if you will. The bigger the ship, the bigger the anchor needed. To live our lives to the fullest, to the biggest, to the overflowing parts that God has intended for us, our anchor must be bigger. But our anchor is Christ, and he's big enough. When we're in deep pain, when we're tempted to look for hope in those wrong places, we need to remember real hope is based only on truth, and truth is God's word. Not what we wish for, not what we're feeling, but on what God has said. Do you know that the Bible has over 7,000 promises? Like, that's a lot. One of those is that God won't lie, cannot lie, doesn't lie. All truth comes from him. The devil always lies. God always speaks truth. When we put our hope in him, in his promises, it will be certain. But when we put our hope in other things, in other people, in ourselves, in our monetary, what we have and don't have, in our talents, in our circumstances, our academics, our intelligence, anything else. It is wishful thinking. As Joyce Meyer would say, stinking thinking. And it's most definitely, it's not from God. We base our hope in God, not ourselves, on his word, not our emotions, not on circumstances, but on his promises. And we must remember, God has all of eternity to fulfill his promises. We often think that in this world, while we're alive on this earth, that's when those promises, but he has eternity to fulfill those things that he's promised us. That's a lot to think about. Eternity. He won't lie. We can hold on to these promises. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, always pray and never lose hope. Always pray, never lose hope. Stuff happens all the time. And this is what we either have the choice to do. Pray or panic. Doubt or believe. Worship or worry. How do we never lose hope? One thing he said is pray. Stay connected to me. Stay, John 15, connected to the vine. I'm just going to quickly go through what causes hopelessness and what he says in return, 10 main areas, and then we'll, you know, land the plane, you know, dock the ship, if you will. But let's just remember that in these 10 things, which were surveyed over and over, and there's all these things you can find, 10 things where most people lose hope, God's promises annihilate them. What causes people to have no hope? The first one, when they feel alone or abandoned. Two, when life seems out of control. Three, when we don't feel purpose. Four, when we're grieving a loss. Five, when we don't have what we need, we feel we need, whatever it may be, money, energy, talent, when I don't have what I need, when I'm stuck. Six, when I've done something wrong, when I feel shame, when I feel guilt, when I feel regret, when I have remorse, when I can't forgive myself, those things that eat away at us. Seven, when we've been deeply wounded by another person, whether it's abuse, hurt, abandonment, and then bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness come in and consume. Eight, when we're tempted to be drawn away from God and in the wrong direction. Sin, Romans 7. Nine, when we're harassed and terrorized by fear. And 10, when we feel like we are defeated and it will never, ever change. Those are the 10 major fears. But they have answers by God. Correction and remedies from his word. And you know what? The Lord's Prayer covers all of those things, FYI. That's another sermon. But there are so many scriptures for us to hope and have certain hope. And so we need hope in those storms and in those times. We do need to understand him, and we do need to stay connected with him in prayer. So here's our reasons for certain hope that combats those 10 things. One, our loving Father will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us. Now, this is where I'm getting choked, and I do have a Kleenex here, because I know so many people going through so many things. People who are really close to me, my family, are going through some things right now that hurt, that it just aches to see and to experience. And yet, we can have certain hope. So this is not just, 10 things. I don't want it to sound like this, but this is truth This is certainty. Our loving Father will never abandon us, never leave us, never forsake us. Two, God's power is greater than any problem, any circumstance, however, whenever. Just look at the names for God. They cover it all. Do a study on the names of God. They cover everything. I'm your example, your banner. I'm your ensign. I'm your peace. I'm your provision. I'm your hope. He's it all. Three, God fits everything into his kingdom, his plans, his purposes. He works all things for good. Four, he has a greater purpose for our lives even than we do, and we can surrender to it. Five, his promises are true to meet all of our needs, not some, all. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, material, every need, social, every need. Six, Jesus died for our sin and he paid the debt for all of our wrong. Seven, God will correct all wrong. He'll judge, he'll avenge. His promise, he's promised to be the one to take care of business. We don't have to do it. Eight, God promises to help us and to deliver us. Nine, he is greater in you than he that is in the world. That's powerful. And 10, this is not the end of the story. Victory is his and it's ours. Matthew 24:25. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I just want to close with a story, if you will. And the story is, and I've shared it before, but it's one of my favorites. So it's about the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. This hymn, it was written after the traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first two were the death of his four-year-old son, happened, and shortly after, the great Chicago fire of 1871, which ruined him financially. He'd been a very successful lawyer, and he had invested significantly in the property in the area of Chicago that was extremely damaged, burnt, and gone by this great fire. His business interests were further hit by an economic downturn of 1873, at which time he had planned to travel to England with his family on a ship called the SS Villa du Havre to help. And you know, he was going to go help D.L. Moody's evangelistic outreaches. So it was a very noble thing he was going to do. But in a late change of plans, he sent the family ahead because he was delayed because of business zoning problems following the Great Chicago Fire, and he had to stay back. While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank rapidly after it collided with another sea vessel. And all four of his daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, saved alone. Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, this is when he wrote the words. He was inspired to write them when he was on a ship passing where his daughters died. And he called the tune the name of the ship, the stricken vessel, but it then since changed to It Is Well With My Soul. In 1876, they updated it to It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. And then the refrain is, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. You know, when Jesus says truly, truly, he means business. When he says it three times, verily, 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 he means business. That's kind of, that's a known thing in theology. If you go to seminary or you take a class, that's a known thing. When he's saying it three times, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Then he says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ, hence to live, if Jordan above me rolls. No pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith is sight, when the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, the trump will resound, the joy shall descend, a song in the night, O my soul. And when he said in the night, the darkness of your soul. Let's remember this. Let's remember it is well with my soul because we have a certain hope. Amen? Amen? I don't know what you're feeling and what you're going through. I know a lot of things, but I don't know. And I really felt led to do this. We don't, you know, I don't want any compulsion, but this altar, and we will have prayer counselors, this is open for you that if you need to say, okay, God, I've had wishful thinking, but I've not had certain hope. And you need him to impart to you certain hope. Please, please come to the altar and please allow us to pray over you. Lee and I are up here. There are many people who will pray for you. We'll have our prayer counselors. But please, if you're going through that dark night of the soul, if hope is something you need, if you're grieved and you're hurting, one thing I didn't get out is, you know, the opposite of what the enemy will want to do is when we don't put our hope in Christ, we will get emotional. And a lot of the emotions are anger and fear and bitterness. And God wants to set us free. So let me pray. We'll close this out, and Lee will come forward for the worship team will come forward and for our time, our last time to worship the Lord. Lee will tell you a little more about that, where your tithes, where your offerings, where your prayer requests can go. But let me just pray very, very swiftly over this. Lord, I pray that you would download. You've got the mother heart of God. Like, you are God. A mother's heart doesn't touch the tip of the iceberg of what your heart has for your people. So I pray this morning that this message of hope, of certain hope, you, Holy Spirit, would speak to the crevices, to the nooks, to the crannies of our souls, of our minds, of our emotions, of our hearts, the Spirit within us, to know that we can trust you and say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul.